to a couple key scriptures tonight. You can turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I just want to say a big thank you for his first time, Brother Hector. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I just want to read one portion of scripture there, and then I'm going to Luke chapter 4 tonight. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in the preliminary part of this message tonight because I have something I want to teach and I want to speak to you about that God has given to me. But let's look here in Ephesians. Let me get to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I just want to read one portion of scripture right there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Everybody say followers of God. Really, the context of the word there is the legacy, that we are the legacy of God. Amen? We are the legacy of God. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 4 tonight. Luke chapter 4. You can tell when somebody loves to play, can't you? It's just completely different. Completely different. In Luke chapter 4 tonight, I am teaching on a couple things here tonight. And what I'm teaching on is something that is just really strong in my spirit. And a couple things here. Number one is we hear a lot about the year of Jubilee. We hear a lot about, especially in the end times. And what I want to do is add a perspective into who are we here in the earth. I want to say to you again that, and I know that there's a lot that flies around, you know, in the air and on the internet of people who have differing opinions. But here's what I want to say to you tonight as the Church of Cornerstone, that God has something to say to you. Well, who are we? Okay, who are we in the earth now? What is God expecting of us here in the earth? I contend is that all revelation has not been given to us yet, so that we have a clear understanding of what's going to happen. And I know that it's disconcerting because you hear certain people and they speak with such confidence and such conviction that, you know, this or that is going to happen. And this is a sign and that's a sign. But remember something that Jesus said is that men will say, come and look, here am I. Or, you know, come here, here am I. But I want you to understand today is this, is that Jesus is coming for his church. He's not coming for a broke, misunderstood, broken down, confused church. He's coming for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And whether that's a remnant or whether that is bigger than a remnant, however degree that you want to call it, I believe that it's going to be the church. Amen? Amen? And so the church is that people that God has designed, and that's who we are. But what is God saying to us? And I just want to share a little bit with you tonight. Thank you, Brother Hector. I appreciate it, brother. Amen. You can come on down and relax a little bit. Here in Luke chapter 4, I just want to read the scripture, then I'll come back. In verse 1, just start there with me, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Are you there in Luke chapter 4? Say amen. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Everybody say, he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he was led into the wilderness. Amen? Say it again. He was led into the wilderness. I said he was led into the wilderness. But I want you to see that there's a qualification here, is that he was what? Full. He was what? Full of the Holy Ghost. He was led into the wilderness, but he was full of the Holy Ghost. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. you're taking your notes, if you're keeping notes tonight, you want to write someplace in the margins there, the lust of the flesh. I'll come back to it, but this will save me some time. Because this is a 4-week message, and so I'm condensing it down because I want to say something tonight, because it's in relationship to the series that I'm doing on the healings of Jesus. And so I want to preach this tonight. I want to teach this tonight because I'm getting ready to go to conference, and I don't want to start something and not finish it. So here, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live but alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the devil, taking him into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." If you look here, thou, and he says, "If thou therefore will worship me, ye shall have this, all of this shall be yours." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." If you're writing in the margins again, you want to put the lust of the eyes here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." Verse 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Verse 14, and you can put in the margins there, is the pride of life. The pride of life. In verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." I just want to say, Luke chapter 4 begins with, "And he entered in." How? How did he enter into the wilderness? Full of the Holy Ghost. How did he leave? Do you hear me? There's a difference here. What is it, Pastor? Well, there's a difference here in this context. The difference is that once he came in, he was filled. But there was something that transpired that he was then given the ability to demonstrate the power and the ability of God. Either way you want to look at it, I want you to understand that he came into the wilderness full of the Holy Ghost, but he left full of the Holy Ghost. See, I want you to understand that whatever God is allowing us to walk through, whatever wilderness that we walk through, we're not walking through that wilderness that we come out of it completely depleted on both sides. Whatever God is going to allow the church to walk through, I want you to understand the church is not going to limp through coming out on the other side in a medevac. God died for his church so that his church would be an instrument of him and a light for him in the earth. Amen? Now, the place I want to start tonight is this. I just want you to see tonight a couple things. So, will you let me process here for a few minutes? Amen? So, I want to process here for a few minutes because there's something that I want to say to you tonight. And in this context is that Jesus is the pattern son. That if Jesus is the pattern son, how many believes that Jesus is the pattern son? He's the pattern son. If we're going to follow the pattern, we understand here in the very first part of Luke, we understand in verse 35 of chapter 1, we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Amen? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Holy Spirit. That's how Mary became pregnant. She didn't become pregnant by any man or by Joseph, her espoused husband. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. In the same context, we are impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and we are born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the pattern son. We understand there in chapter 2, into chapter 3 of the book of Luke, we see where John is baptizing, and the Gospels give different details, especially in the book of John. It tells us the different details of the baptism of Jesus and how that he was baptized in water. And as he was being baptized in water, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and it lighted on him. It was the instrument by which that we see that the Holy Spirit baptized him there in the Jordan. Amen. And so we see that something transpired. And then in chapter 4 here, we see to where that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan. So we see the pattern here. We see the pattern of how that Jesus was born of the Spirit, how he was baptized in water, and how he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he is the pattern son. But not only is he the pattern son for us in our spiritual birthing, here is something that I want to say to you, and this is what I believe is happening much in the body of Christ, is that we are seeing the fact of being born again. We are seeing how that we need to be baptized in water, and however that process is, whether you are dipped or sprayed or dunked or, slapped, with holy water, however that is your preference. We believe in immersion because of the example of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? I know one guy that had people that was fighting over baptism, and he had a pool at one end and a water slide on one end, and he had sprinklers sprinkling over it. And so what they had to do is run through, slide down the slide, be sprinkled with the water, end up in the pool, and be immersed in water. That way he felt like all could be satisfied. Well, I'm not going to that length. We immerse in water here. And so I'm not here to appease everybody's flesh and keep them from argument. Amen? And so there's no way that you could satisfy all flesh. That's not the point. The point of it is anything that we do, whatever it is, whatever pattern that we follow, whatever that is in our life, the thing that we miss that Jesus constantly contended with is that we want to make something a law. When the Jews came along, they made over almost 700 what we would call mitzvahs of regulations from the book of Leviticus. And in these mitzvahs that was created, what happened was is that they would live according to those laws, and they wanted everybody to live according. Some were negative, some were positive, but it was impossible to live by all of them. But that's what I am trying to say to you. That's when Jesus came along and he said, yes, here, going back to the message on Sunday, here you're complaining, as the message is going to be this Sunday, is that you're complaining that a man was healed, not that he was healed, but that he was healed on Sunday. So what they were saying is you can heal Monday through Saturday, but we can't allow you to be healed on Sunday. Are you hearing me? They were keepers of the law, the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law they were breaking. And that's what Jesus was saying to them on a constant basis. The problem is that when we read the New Testament, what we are still doing is we're still living in the old covenant. Getting no amens tonight. Is it the auditorium? Are you too much light? Do we need to turn down the lights? Will that help everybody? Nobody will see you say amen. Is that what we need? Darkness? So nobody... But how many hears what I'm saying to you? So what happens here is that Jesus has come along and he's laying the pattern here. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing here? What Jesus is doing is he's fulfilling the law. That's what Romans chapter 8 is talking about, that Jesus was fulfilling the law. Why? So that you wouldn't have to fulfill the law. So that you wouldn't have to keep fulfilling the law. Jesus became the fulfillment of the law. It wasn't the fact that he did away with the law. He came to what? Fulfill the law. To fulfill the law so that the law would be fulfilled in you by accepting Jesus Christ and following his pattern. And I want you to understand all day. I mean, you can say that you're saved and you can go through the ritual of a church and you can be baptized in water. But I want you to know is that it's not the ritual that saves you, but it is the deed that has happened in your heart. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness.
So all day long you can follow the ritual, but yet if you are not having the circumcision of heart, you can have the circumcision of flesh. I mean, we can make that a part of the church, that all men must be circumcised for you to be saved, because that's what they were doing there in Acts chapter 15. Is that the Judaizers, the Pharisees that were coming along that had received Christ, many of them had, but what they wanted to do is they wanted to combine the law of Moses with the new birth reality. And so they were saying, yeah, you're saved, but what to really be saved, you need to follow the law of Moses. Amen. You need to follow the law of Moses and you need to be circumcised. Now, it's going to be tough for guys that come in like at 40 or 50 years old into the church. Amen. It's like, you know, I mean, that could cause the church to decrease real fast. No, I don't think so. I think I'm just going to just go on down the road here to the non-circumcision church. You can be circumcised, but that circumcision of flesh. See, that's the whole point of why Jesus came. That's why Jesus was baptized. Why he was baptized. He first set the pattern that here is how that you enter in to the kingdom of God. It's not necessarily the act that you have here to where that it's got to be exact. It's not the exact act. It's not that everything has to be proper. What it is, it's that which is done in the heart. And when the heart has been circumcised, then it's no problem for my life to walk out the act that has been created in my heart. I don't have to work at being faithful to my wife because my heart is already covenanted to her. But if my heart is divided, and every chiquita that comes along in front of me that I, whoo, hello? Did it get quiet in here? Was that just got kind of real? How many understands what I'm saying? Jesus came along to set the pattern so that we would not have to keep walking out the law and keep trying to fulfill the law. So here, Jesus is, what is he saying here? And I am trying to set a foundation here of what happened here in Luke chapter 4. Because the key here is something that he is trying to do here. We are still trying. What is going on in the land today is that we hear a lot of promotion about the feast of Israel and how that those feasts are important. And I don't want to lessen the importance of Israel because we want to bless Israel. But I want you to understand is that Israel is no different than you, is that they're not going to come into the kingdom by any other way except through Jesus Christ. The pattern has already been set. The old covenant that he had with Israel is finished. It's over with. He will fulfill that covenant that he has with them through Jesus Christ. Why? Because the law was fulfilled through who? Jesus. The law has already been fulfilled. There's nothing for you to do. There is no other sacrifice that you need to make. But if you keep thinking that there's another sacrifice, there's something else that you have to do. I'm not good enough. I have to be good enough. There is something else that I must accomplish. There's nothing else. Oh, then what you're saying, Pastor, is that we just chill until Jesus comes and... No. See, again... We just went from that side of the pendulum and we swung over to the other side of the pendulum. Why? Because James tells us faith without is dead. See, there's a balance to the word. Amen. There's a balance to the world. There is that thing to where that we can't help it. We have a tendency to give that sense, especially it's like in correction. It's difficult when you are correcting your children and you're trying to instruct them about something. It's not to give them the impression that they're bad. They did something bad. Is anybody up here in the sound or am I alone? Are you the only one? Hector, can you just take me down just a little bit? I'm just a little loud, I think. It's different when you have hundreds of people in here, isn't it? It kind of bounces off a little bit. He's coming up. He's coming up, Sandra. And so here, I want you to understand here is that what we have is that in that context, that when we are trying to fulfill that law, we're trying to fulfill that purpose, we lose the sense of what God is trying to do in our life. Amen? And so here we see what he is doing. He has laid the pattern down. We see here in Luke chapter 4 that he went into the wilderness. Why? Because I want you to understand that every one of us go through the wilderness. But there was somebody else who went through the wilderness. The children of Israel went through the wilderness. What was he trying to accomplish here? Well, the same thing that Jesus was accomplishing here is what Adam failed in the garden. What Eve failed in the garden. They did not overcome the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They failed all three in the garden. There was nobody that had succeeded. Nobody had become victor in this area. So Jesus had to accomplish this in us. Why? Not so that you could constantly keep going through your life proving that you were an overcomer. What you need to understand, that whatever you're facing, before you go into it, before you go into your next trial, you need to have this mentality. You're already an overcomer. Why, Pastor? Because the overcomer already lives and abides within you. Your flesh hasn't overcome yet, but the overcomer Jesus lives and abides within your life. How do we know that? Because Jesus already overcome. He already overcome in the world. He already overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I don't have to worry about that. I just have to realize that how I overcome is by submitting to his word. That Jesus overcame by the word. I overcome by the word. My mind is renewed by the word, and I believe the word, and I walk out the word that he has given to me. I don't have to ask how. I know how. He's already told me how. I do it through Christ. See, the problem is this. 40 days, 40 years. Everybody say that. 40 days, 40 years. What's your choice? What's your pleasure? Huh? What's your pleasure? Well, of course, Pastor, logic tells us 40 days. Then why are we making it 40 years? Why do we make every test, every trial? Why does every storm we go through has to get in us? And then all of a sudden, our life is all about the storm. Our life is all about the storm. It's no longer just a test that we went through to declare that he is the victor in it. No, what happens is we go through hell, and then instead of going through, we somehow park it in hell, and hell gets in us, and no longer is it about walking through so that we can be the victor that Jesus said that we were, because he's trying to show and demonstrate something to you that he has already accomplished. Follow his lead, and you have already overcome. It's a simple process. There's no pages and pages of instructions. Okay, step one. Step 9,466. I'm almost there. No. The plan is simple. The plan is simple. He's already done it. Now he wants to do it through you. And how he does it through you is realizing that you're going to do it by believing his word. By his word renewing you. But see, we have to come to the place to where that the wilderness. See, we keep building houses in the wilderness. If I'm going through some place for 40 days in the wilderness, I think I'm on a camping trip. But if I build a duplex and put a pool in the back, that's not a camping trip. That's putting a house, that's building a house in the wilderness. Why didn't they build houses in the wilderness? Because you don't build houses in the wilderness. Because the wilderness is not a place you want to stay in. Then why are we staying there? Why are we staying that hot, arid, dry? There's not even a McDonald's there. There's not even, Jesus, there's not even a cookout there. That's how bad it is. But some people have made a career in the wilderness. They've wrote books about it. And now we are being pressed on every side for us to believe that God is still wroth with us. I want you to understand today, why did Jesus come? Why did He live? Why did He die? Why did He take upon Him on the cross the full wrath of God? He took the sins of the world. All the wrath of God fell upon Him there at Calvary. Are you listening to me? But some of us, and even some of you, I think, keep trying to make it into a doctrine that is not so. Why do we want God to punish everybody? I'm saying to you, Jesus has already received that punishment. He already paid the price for it. Why do we continue want people to pay a price? Jesus has already satisfied. When He died, He took the blood sacrifice that He had and He went into the heavens that had been tainted by Satan himself, and He went with the precious blood that was shed on Calvary, and there He laid it at the mercy seat that was there in the heavens, and He declared, "It is finished. The debt has been paid. There's nothing else that has to be paid." Why are we paying something that's already been paid? Amen? The debt's already been paid. God's not mad, folks. Amen? I think some people are mad. But God's not mad. Why was He not mad? Well, because He doesn't have to be. The reason why He was so wroth with Israel is because those little blood sacrifices they made, really, we think that satisfied God? They didn't satisfy God. All they did was, it was a conscious act to demonstrate to them that God could, through it, forgive them of their sins. There was only one thing that would satisfy Him, the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. His name was Jesus Christ. And when His blood was placed there on the altar of heaven, God was satisfied. Amen? God was satisfied. Amen? Amen? So here, Jesus overcame the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. But I want you to see tonight, in this last half here, read with me if you will. Verse 14, let's go back up there and then we'll go down. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. He went into the temple from there and started to teach. And in verse 18, look what He says. He handed the scroll there in the temple, and He has given the scroll, and it's the book of Isaiah. It's the book that gives a prophetic view of Him. This is Isaiah prophesying This is Isaiah prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus comes. And I want you to hear this. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I want you to understand, He's not reading in the third person. Oh, come on. You're not hearing me yet. Come on. Come on, you'll catch up here in just a minute. He's not reading in the third person here. He's reading as the author. He's reading as the one who penned it. He's the one who, through the of His Spirit, spoke to Isaiah to pen it. And that He would be the one who would read it that day. You understand that they read the Scripture over and over again. And it was a form, it was a ritual, it was a prophetic word. But now it's no longer prophetic. Now He's reading in the present tense. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now look what he says in verse 19. He says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is he saying there? He's saying to preach the year of Jubilee. That's what he's saying here. I have come to not just preach it, but look what he says in the next verse here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look what he says here. Amen. I'm sorry. And he closed the book. Amen. I kind of picture it like this. You know how you know, some singers will take and, you know, drop the mic. How many's ever seen that? I'm going to do that here one of these times. The Holy Ghost is just going to fall. Ain't nothing else. I'm just going to drop the mic and they're just going to walk off. How many's ever seen that? It's like a period ended. There ain't nothing else to say. See, I kind of picture Jesus doing this. You know, he just closed the book. Well, he didn't close it like this because it's not like a book. It was a scroll. You know, so it took him some time. So there was no, it's closed. It's just like, and so he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister that was there and sat down. And all of their eyes were in the synagogue, were fastened on him. They'd heard this before. It wasn't like they were looking at each other like, I never heard that scripture before. Have you ever heard that scripture from Isaiah? No, never. They had heard it read over and over again. Are you hearing me? Because in the year or the week of Jubilee, they would read this scripture at the feast. They would read that scripture in hopes of the Messiah to come. Are you hearing me? In the hopes of the one who was going to come, who was going to set them free. Here they have been praying that, hey, here is the prophecy. The Messiah is going to come. And Jesus looks at them and says, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He said, hello, boys and girls, I'm home. I'm here. I am the Messiah. Today the scripture has been fulfilled. I am he that we're reading about, that you have read about. The Messiah is here. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live in slavery. The year of Jubilee is here. Wow. Well, what's the year of Jubilee, Pastor? Well, the year of Jubilee is to where at the 49th year, it would come. And some people would have to sell their lands to other people because they couldn't afford to keep it. Or they would have to become indentured servants to someone because of money problems. It would be like what we call bankruptcy now. People would have debts, and in the year of Jubilee, all those debts would be forgiven. Everything that they had to give up, everything that they lost, all the lands, all their clothes, all their money, everything had to be returned back to them. And those that were in slavery, those that had to sell themselves into slavery, those that were in bondage, they were given their freedom that year. Are you listening to me? They were given their freedom. Why? Because it was the year of Jubilee. All debts are forgiven. All slaves have to be returned. There's no money. Everyone is free. But that was all by the natural. Jesus is saying to them here, I'm not talking about the natural alone. He said, I'm coming to tell you that I'm freeing you from the spiritual bondage and the spiritual slavery. And not only the physical blindness, but your spiritual blindness. And those slaves and those prisoners who have been enslaved and who have been in prison, I'm here to open up the doors of the prisons. I'm here to open up the eyes of the blind, to make the crippled walk, not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. I'm here to set the world free. I am the Messiah. I, listen to what he's saying. I am Jubilee. It's not just the year of Jubilee. I am Jubilee. Blow the ram's horn all you want. Blow the silver trumpet in Zion. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the Jubilee. I said, Jesus is the Jubilee. Jesus is the Jubilee. And we keep thinking that there is something that God has got to restore. And I contend and I agree that what the church has got to come into is believing that we have stumbled and fumbled around in spiritual darkness for too long. And we have fumbled our way around hoping that somehow, some way, that we will find a meager blessing from God. But I believe it's time for the church to begin to arise and say to themselves, no longer will we just satisfy ourselves with crumbs from the master's table. When God has said, I have come to set you free, to return everything that has been lost and stolen from you, return back to you so that you can be men and women who can walk in complete freedom and liberty. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in depression. Jesus, come. So if He's the pattern son for my salvation, if He's the pattern son for my baptism, then He's the pattern son for my freedom. That means the Jubilee lives in me. I said the Jubilee lives in me. I'm not waiting for the Jubilee to come. Some people, and I understand, I'm fine with that. Don't get me wrong. I know some of you think that pastor is against the rapture. I'm not against the rapture. The rapture happens. Bless His holy name. Amen? The requirement of the rapture is you got to be born again. Not that you got to believe in the pre-trib, or the mid-trib, or the post-trib, or pan-trib, whatever, hoping that it all pan out one day. Whatever you believe. What I'm most interested in is not in the day that shall come, but what is the day that we live in right now. We should be about setting the captive free. We should be about telling people about Jesus Christ. Where is it that we are not seeing thousands of people coming in and being ushered into the kingdom of God? If this was truly the last day, we couldn't keep the pews emptied enough. Why? Because people would be flooding in, because the Holy Spirit would be drawing as many as they could because of that time. I'm here to say to you and to me that the Holy Spirit and the Jubilee lives within you, and it's our responsibility to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in and to say, we are the church and here we will stay. Here we will be the light and the salt of the earth. We are the victor church. We are the Jubilee that lives and abides within us. Amen? Amen. And I believe today with everything that's within me. As I close tonight, I want you to hear this. And He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture what? Fulfilled. Was there something else that had to be fulfilled? No, ma'am. No, sir. The scripture had already been fulfilled. Do you hear me tonight? I tell you that we are walking in the greatest time in the church. We are walking in a powerful time of the church. But if we are not careful, we will give in to the fears of the age. Our responsibility is to win as many to the kingdom of God, to bring them into the fullness of the Spirit. If there's ever a time that we need to demonstrate, it's my contention, it's the church needs to demonstrate, not just talk about being the church. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? We got brothers and sisters in this church that have not received the baptism yet, have not walked in the fullness yet. Does that mean they're any less our brothers and sisters? No, that doesn't disqualify them. Are you hearing me? We are a church of every tongue, of every nation, every color, every creed. We are multi-ethnic. But you see, out of all of those ethnicities, are you hearing me? God is creating a third ethnic. It's called the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. If the church can only be black, if the church can only be brown, if the church can only be white, or the church can only be full gospel, or the church can only be Baptist, I don't want to be a part of that church. See, that's pretty bold, Pastor. Yeah, well, that's the way I feel. Amen. That's the way I feel. I don't want to be a church that's only white, it's only black, it's only brown. I want to be a church that is the ecclesia, the called out ones. That I prefer my brother above myself. You want to see where the real church is going to come forth? The real church is going to be the church that's not arguing about the end times. It's going to be the church that is preferring its brother above himself. And that there is no needs that is prevalent within the body. Because no one goes without help within the body. Are you hearing me? Amen. How many are glad the Jubilee has come? Amen. How many are glad the Jubilee lives in you? Amen. How many are glad that the Jubilee lives within you? That Jesus Christ, the living Jubilee, amen, lives and abides within us all. And I thank God for that tonight, that He lives and abides within each one of us tonight. Amen. Man, I can't believe it's been 40 minutes. I got 40 more.